Now, we've been working through the book of Romans in our 5 p.m. Service this year. It's been a long journey. We've kind of got through some of the early complexity of the book, and now we're getting very much into what appears to be a lot more practical kind of stuff. From our Romans chapter 12 onwards, now that Paul has done all this work trying to essentially bridge the gap between the Jewish Christians, the Jewish Messianic Jews, and the Gentile followers of Jesus, and he says, hey, you guys, you've got to be on the same page here. You got to stop fighting for power, and you got to stop trying to make yourself feel superior to the other Christian group. As a church, we need to get along. In chapter 12, he gets really practical, and it's like, this is what it actually looks like. And so today, we're going to be journeying through Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. And this has this emphasis on the relationship between the church, or the followers of Jesus, and the authorities that were in place. And I want to give you a heads up in advance, because when we first do our read through of this text, it actually may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, depending upon your perspective as to how much you value those who currently are in authority over you. Whether it be people in your workplace, or whether it be the state government or the national government, whoever is in authority or has some say-so about the control and the power that you have, when you hear these words, it may just be a little bit confronting, and you may be tempted to just say, yeah, let's just skip that part of Romans. But I promise you, if you journey with me through this, there will be some incredible revelation that Paul has for us, just as it was revelatory for the church in Rome. So I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then I'm going to kind of jump into some key passages as we go through. So here we are, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. Let everyone, that's the Jewish believers in Jesus, of course, and the Gentile believers, let everyone, let this whole church, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, just in case you missed it. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. Oh, didn't you want to talk about taxes in church? Isn't this great? For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I just want to pause here. This doesn't feel at this point the kind of thing that you'd expect Paul to write in a letter to the church. In fact, it kind of feels like someone's taken his letter and the Roman authorities have kind of got it and said, let's just add this little chapter in here just to make sure we get a bit of kind of say in the matter. But he continues, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever the other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's, again, in the Greek, sarx. And if you've been here, part of our series, we've talked a lot about how Paul talks about the battle between spirit and flesh, the sarx, that kind of evil impulse. So really interesting text. Okay, because again, it kind of sounds propagandarish almost. It's like, don't forget to pay your taxes, right? And they're like, what is this doing in a letter to the church in Rome? This doesn't feel very kind of churchy. It doesn't feel very spiritual. In fact, it actually feels kind of almost wrong in some statements. I mean, submit to authorities? What if they aren't good authorities? They've been put in place by God. Did he really want these people in power? Do the right thing and all will go well with you. Well, my experience hasn't always been that way. So what's up with that? There must be something going on here that Paul is trying to get the people in Rome and us today to get a handle on. And somehow there's this connection, you will have noticed, between speaking about our relationship with authority and this really critical lesson about love being the completion of the law. Like, why are those two things juxtaposed together? So we need to understand this concept of authority. And I'm very aware we've had our state or territory elections recently, of which people come out of feeling either very happy or very sad or very indifferent. We know that we've got a US election, which apparently gets even more media attention, going on soon, which is going to, again, cause a whole lot of people to be deeply unhappy and a whole lot of people to be very happy. I mean, I've heard it said that democracy is when 49% of people don't get what they want, right? This is the reality, right, of the democratic system. And so we've got to ask the question, what does that mean for authority? What do we make of this section of Paul's letter? Well, the first thing I want to point out in this text that may seem obvious, but there is a belief from Paul that Jesus is coming sooner than he has. And this is okay to acknowledge, all right? I've seen people try to do theological backflips around here, try to convince people that Paul knew that Jesus was going to come 2 millennia later. It's just unlikely to be the case. It's very hard to make a case for it. In fact, all throughout Paul's letter, there was this sense of the imminence of Christ's return, and that's okay. And we hear this, you know, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So he's writing to a church and he actually believes that Christ's return is imminent. And so much of the kind of advice that he's giving, and particularly in this section, we also have to read with this in mind. And so there's this sense in which he is making it very clear, hey, if you don't want trouble with the authorities, then you need to submit. Because let's make sure that we have our priorities in order. Christ is coming soon, and so let's not live in the old way of the sarks. Let's actually embrace this new way of being together. Now, just because Paul was wrong in maybe thinking about how quickly Christ was going to return doesn't mean that he was wrong about the content. And that's okay. We can work with that, okay? But we just need to keep that in mind. So submission. What does submission mean then? We see here in verses 1 to 2, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. But there's no authority except that which God has established. Now, we need to be reminded, because sometimes we take these kind of words and we kind of go, well, you know, authorities, oh, well, you know, we're talking about governments, and I voted in governments anyway, or I didn't vote for them, or whatever it is. We make these kind of rationales around this idea of authority. Or maybe we convince ourselves in our mind that maybe the authorities that Paul was referring to weren't all that bad. Well, I want to promise you, they were bad. Because when Paul is talking about authority to the Roman church, he's talking about the Romans. He's talking about the Romans. They were the ones in power. They were the ones in authority over people. I'm sorry for the kind of confronting image, but this is about the least kind of graphic one that I could find online that was actually depicting what Roman power looked like, especially to minority groups, to Christians. And while the various people in power and the Caesars would have a different relationship with the church, right, from time to time, essentially they were used like a bit of a political football. One time we hate the Christians and another time we love the Christians. It was all very political at the time. But nevertheless, Christians were oppressed. This was Rome, oppressing, crucifying Rome that he was talking about. So when we talk about Paul speaking to the church and say, hey, you need to submit to the authorities. These weren't kind authorities. These were ruthless, power-hungry authorities, where Christians, for the most part, and especially during the time of writing, would have been oppressed. So then what do we make of this idea that they are under God's authority? Now, the idea that powers, even oppressive powers, were under God's authority is not a new idea. If you look through the entire Old Testament, we see that God leverages different powers and authorities. Even bad ones are used by God. You've got the Assyrians and the Babylonians and even the Philistines from time to time in Samuel. God uses even bad and oppressive powers for his purposes. And so this is not new. What Paul is writing about is not new. But he is saying something perhaps that's a little bit different and a little bit confronting to the hearers of the time who would have experienced or known people who experienced this, who themselves were deeply rooted in the belief and the knowledge that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, was crucified by this same authority, this one that was apparently established by God himself. So let's get a clear understanding then of what submission is not. Because this is really important, what submission is not. Because if I'm just like, submit to the authorities, each of us is going to carry a particular understanding to that phrase. I want to talk about what submission to the governing authorities is not. Now, first of all, submission is not always approving their actions. It doesn't mean that to submit to an authority means that I have to be absolutely on board with the approach that they have taken. Paul was certainly not saying, oh, well, you know how Rome is like crucifying a bunch of people and oppressing minorities? Yeah, get on board with that. Become their cheer squad, because that is submission. Of course he's not doing that, right? So submission is not approving the actions of an authority. Here's a second thing. Submission is not attributing their actions to God. And this is where I've seen people take this text and actually use it very, very poorly as well. They're kind of like, well, if God is the authority over these people, therefore everything these people do, God approves of, right? And that can be a very, very dangerous line to take, because we know and we have seen how power wielded by humans in the flesh, in the sarks, right, in their own selfish desires, does not in any way reflect the kingdom of God that Jesus declared. And so we need to take seriously what it looks like to submit to authority without always approving their actions and being very careful to not attribute their actions to God. You see, to submit does not mean to blindly follow or to do something evil. In verse 3 here in Romans 13, it says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended." Now, what Paul is talking about here isn't like just follow the rules of society. After all, following the rules of society has the potential to be quite oppressive and dangerous and hurting others. What Paul is talking about here when he says those who do right is choosing to follow the way of Christ, which later on in this chapter he makes very clear looks like loving your neighbor. That's what it means to do good. When it says to do good and do right, it's saying that means following the way of Christ, which is to love your neighbor, right? If you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority, then do what is right. Live out my way and you will be commended. Because there's going to be times when people are in authority over us and we don't think they're doing a good job. Now, I want to make a little disclaimer here. Just because we submit to those in authority, as Paul instructs, it does not mean that there isn't a place for peaceful resistance. I want to make a little side note on here, right? Because there is a place for peaceful resistance. But that comes at the personal cost to that person, not the cost to the vulnerable, okay? This is a really important thing. If you are going to peacefully resist, you must be willing to take the cost of that, not others. And so this is really important. Like, think about the example of Daniel in the Old Testament. When he actually chose to continue to pray, he was the one who suffered the cost, right? It was his personal consequence, not others. And so we must keep that in mind. Paul is essentially summing up this idea of our relationship to authority. I can control my relationship with an authority, even if I can't control their relationship with me. This is essentially what Paul is saying. Like, I actually have the choice to control my approach and my relationship with an authority. I can choose to love. I can choose to do what is right, even if I can't control their relationship to me. I can't control whether they are Rome or whether they are in a good example. Like, we don't know. Some people here might be working under authority. You might have a boss who is fantastic. Praise God. Right? But you might also be in a situation where you are under authority and it is not pleasant. The question is, with what you can control, what is your relationship with them? And so with this in mind, we are encouraged to submit. The first thing that Paul highlights is that we choose to submit, which again is not to affirm and not to attribute their actions to God, but rather to submit and essentially trust God in these circumstances. He says, do not this not just to avoid pain, but to honor God. This is our first reason to submit. He says, for one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And so the first reason that Paul says to submit is not just to avoid pain, but actually to honor God. You see here that he makes it very clear that the one in authority is God's servants. Again, he writes only two sentences later, they are God's servants. We need to trust that any present temporary authorities are subject to God's perfect justice too, right? Just because they are in authority does not mean that they are immune from God's perfect justice. They are still servants of God. They are still going to be subject to his justice. And this is important to keep in mind, especially when we, as we seek to relate to authorities, we don't have a good authority to relate to. He also provides some practical advice. He says, if you do wrong, be afraid, because there's going to be consequences. And this is some really practical advice in this case. It's like these guys, they wield the sword. If you don't do what's right in their eyes, there's going to be consequences. But then lastly, in verse 5 here, he says, it's necessary to submit not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. And this word conscience for Paul is going to crop up later in the letter. And it's going to be connected with this idea of doing what we do to honor God. That's what our conscience kind of speaks to. Doing what we do to honor God, even if our approach varies. And so we don't just submit to avoid pain. We do this because we know that that authority that we are currently under is still subject to God's justice. Actually, it might be nice to avoid consequences, but also whatever I do, I want to do to honor God. Essentially, to submit is to trust that God is bigger than this present moment or this present power. It's like, I'm going to submit in this moment because God is bigger. This power, this authority is temporary, right? They're going to have to give account for their actions too, in the same way that Assyria and Babylon and the Philistines did as well. This is not a new story. But there's a second reason that Paul encourages us to submit, and that's because our neighbor includes the governing authorities. And this can be a tough pill to swallow, especially when the person we voted for doesn't get in, or the person we don't think has the character to hold that office has that position. Our neighbor includes the governing authorities. And this is why he puts this at the end of chapter 13. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You're doing what God wants. The commandments are all summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself, and love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul's saying, well, even if you want to submit just to avoid pain, actually you should think about the fact that God's in control and you need to trust him, right? This is all just temporary and this is the present, but God will have the final word. But also we need to submit because our neighbor is also the governing authorities, and Jesus has a very clear teaching on who are our neighbor. And I've spoken about this many times before. In Luke chapter 10, the whole thing is verse 25 to 37. We have this parable of what we call it, the Good Samaritan, about loving people we hate. That's what this parable is about. Actually choosing to love those people that we not just dislike, but we actively hate. In fact, in response to the question that was posed to Jesus, who then is my neighbor? Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan and throws the question back at the person who originally asked. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. That was a Samaritan. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And so this whole parable that Jesus spoke explicitly on, and actually explicitly spoke that same lesson that Paul was telling the church in Rome. It's like all the law is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Like Jesus has already had the final word on this situation. We need to love those people that we would otherwise hate. Fulfillment of the law, even in this passage of Luke 10 described as eternal life, that is living as God created us to live, isn't inherited by loving those people you love, but loving your enemy, loving the person that you hate. And so Paul, just like his rabbi Jesus, says, love your enemies and fulfill the law. Love the Romans. Love the Romans. I've spoken about this before. But at the time of Jesus, there were various schools of rabbinic thought, and they had different perspectives on what it meant to love your neighbor. The school of Shammai said, actually, that keep the Sabbath is more important than love your neighbor. And that's fine. Jesus contested that on multiple occasions. The school of Hillel said, actually, love your neighbor is the second most important commandment after love the Lord your God. Actually, Jesus was on board with that. But even Hillel, the school of Hillel, drew the lines as to who your neighbor was. The school of Hillel would have never said that a Samaritan was your neighbor. No. That's way too far. But even those who are part of this school of Hillel probably would have said, the Romans are your neighbor. Just. You got to love the Romans about this much. But Jesus takes it so much further. He says, you need to love those you would otherwise hate. You need to love those who oppress you. And if they're in authority over you, just don't forget that they are still under God's authority. But that doesn't change the fact that our mandate is still to love them. I remember it was only probably a couple of years ago now, time flows so fast, a bunch of us pastors were invited to spend some time with some local politicians. And they called us up to this boardroom and we had this meeting and we were sitting around this giant boardroom table. And we could all, with our incredible gift of discernment, tell that they were purely just trying to recruit people to advocate for various initiatives that they were running to run around the town. But what became really apparent to us, and you could actually feel it as a group of pastors from the various churches in Alice Springs, is that our politicians at the time, they were scared. They were really scared. They were scared about losing their power. They were scared about losing their influence. They'd just come off the back of several conversations where they had hostile responses, right? And we sat in that room and they gave us a chance to speak. And what began as, I suppose, this opportunity for them to kind of try and recruit us became this kind of pastoral care session as we gave them space to be safe and to speak and to provide comfort. It was a really beautiful thing. It was so different to what they expected. Because what they had experienced from other people who they had authority over was animosity, right? And I'm not saying that animosity wasn't valid. I wasn't in the room. But what I can say is that at the end of that conversation, some of the people who were the kind of supporters for the politicians came up to us after and said, that was such a different dynamic in the room to what we experienced with the other groups. We've been sitting in this room all day, and every single one of these groups has been hostile. And you could feel that from these politicians as they spoke. And yet when you guys, when you ministers, you people from the churches, you church people, I think they called us, great, you know, we're in this room and you spoke and you cared and you loved and you listened, like it was something so different. And it was so wonderful to hear that, because I know that's not just happening in that boardroom among some politicians. I actually believe that that's possible for Christians and followers of Jesus in various workplaces where their presence is distinctive in its love. As, you know, nurses walk through the halls of the hospital, right? Or under the authority of certain other people, it's just like there's this opportunity to demonstrate a different kind of love to those in authority. You see, to submit is to imitate the God who loves your enemies too. God's not asking us to do something he hasn't already done. Jesus demonstrated this all the way to the cross. He's simply asking us to imitate him in our submission to the authorities, to honor the way of Christ and to love our enemies, which includes those in authority over us. And so for these two groups, the Jewish followers of Jesus and the Gentile followers of Jesus, trying to work out what it looks like to be church in Rome, and they've got their own little hostilities and they're trying to work out what does it mean to have a united front as followers of Jesus. In the face of persecution, the Jewish group having recently got kicked out of Rome and only recently having been able to return, Paul tells this group to submit to the authorities. Because submission to the governing authorities is a couple of things. It's trusting that God is bigger than this present moment or this present power. And the second thing that submission is loving our enemies and those who may persecute us. And that can be a tough pill to swallow when we don't like the people in authority over us. And again, there is a place for peaceful resistance if it takes the form of love at the cost to ourselves, not out of entitlement, but for cost to ourselves. But nevertheless, this is what Paul instructs the people to do. And I think it has a massive challenge for us today. In verse 11, Paul declares, salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. While his timeline may have been a bit off, it's still true. Jesus will return. I believe the grace of God is such that he doesn't want anyone to not have opportunity to know him. And if he's waiting, there's a reason for that. And I'm fine with that, because you know what? God is bigger than this present moment and this present power. And he gives me an opportunity, just like you, to love our enemies and demonstrate a different kind of way. But I wonder, and I leave you with this challenge, I wonder, when Jesus does return, when he does return, and he will, I wonder if he would ask this kind of question. Did you trust my authority by living with integrity under that authority? When Jesus returns and when he comes back and when perfect justice occurs, I wonder if he'll ask, did you trust my authority by living with integrity under that authority? I have no doubt that this would have been a tough message to stomach for the church in Rome. Just like for many of us, it'll be a tough message to stomach. But it ought to provide us with a challenge when it comes to our relationship with the authorities over us. Let me pray. Jesus, we recognize there's bits of the Bible that we would probably rather avoid and that don't always make us happy. But that challenge to love our enemies keeps coming up. And it's no wonder, God, because that is what you did and continue to do. While we were your enemies, you died for us. And we are so grateful to live in the life and the freedom and the love now. Help us, even if through initially gritted teeth, to love those in authority over us. And God, for those you have placed in authority who we love and value, God, we are grateful. And we thank you for that, Lord. With the authority that you have given us and maybe the authority we have over others, may we be faithful stewards. But God, for those authorities that we would rather not be in power, for those who use their authority to hurt and abuse, help us to trust you. Help us to trust that they are under your authority too. And help us to love deeply, knowing that salvation is nearer. May we be faithful. May more stories emerge of distinctive relationships that we have with those in authority over us, because they're characterized by love rather than anger or hurt or dissent. Do a work within us, we pray. Amen.